Well, welcome to this first Sunday after Easter. Those of you who are regular attendants at Kanata Baptist or just friends who have come in since the pandemic from anywhere in the world, we just welcome you today. We want to give you something that's going to feed your soul today. We're thankful that we can gather here and using this kind of methodology, and we trust that you will follow me with the word today and that it will feed you. It's been noted we're in a very different period of time. It's only been 1 month ago. It hardly seems like a breath and an eternity. We flew through several weeks of adrenaline-paced rushing, survival of frenetic activity as a response to the threat, and now we're just glued to the media, bolstering our larders with toilet paper and frozen vegetables and hoping for the best. But there's been a big shift. We've let out a tremendous sigh. The possible longevity, the new normal, whatever it brings. But there's also been a sort of a depletion in our resources to cope as we've been through this very extended, intense time. There are days that seem interminable, where the movie Groundhog Day literally comes alive. I do really well most of the time. My cup is usually half full. But about every fourth day, I've found that I enter into a sort of a flat day, where I'm kind of motionless and kind of unprepared and unmotivated to go ahead. How does one frame the unexpected? How does one deal with massive isolation brought on by the seriousness of the pandemic that's before us? Many of you have lost your jobs. Some of you just regret so much the tactile relationships that you used to have. Some of you have taken up decluttering as a hobby. I'm starting to cook, and that's a shock to just about everyone that knows me. What does it mean to be God's people when it seems like the roads that we have so intentionally built are no longer good to carry us? Well, in all this confusion, we want to really turn to Scripture. What does the Spirit of God do in unprecedented times? So today we have this story that was read to us by Jeannie today. It was chosen by Luke for a purpose. It's the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24. The disciples are disoriented. There is grief. There is confusion. There are expectations that have been shattered, and the world has literally stopped. Does this have a ring of truth to where we are today? Well, of course it does. It just meets our every need, this particular passage that Luke has chosen to record. So what do they do when they're on the road to Emmaus? What do these two disciples do? Well, they go home. They're returning to their homes. In their confusion and their disorientation, we find them walking away from Jerusalem. They're grieving, and they need to get out of the city. They need to get away. Then a stranger joins them and asks about their grief. Now, what an amazing story. Of all the stories that Luke could have told, he tells this one. He could have spoken about the hope of Jesus conquering death. He could have spoken about the judgment that God brings. He could have been bursting through to tell the story about Christ risen. But he chooses at the end of his gospel to tell this particular story. This is Luke the physician, the same author who wrote the book of Acts. So let's go with him and see what Jesus has done and what he will do and what he promises when one is in this kind of state. We have to walk the Emmaus walk as well. It's like that for us. The story of those who start out confused or disoriented or bereft of hope, and those who've had their future changed forever. So here, we're getting back to the story. They begin in confusion. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still. Their faces were downcast. The two are discussing something deep. They seem to be troubled. Jesus has been murdered. They are downcast. They are depressed. Their dreams are shattered. We'd hope for something. We'd hope that Jesus was the answer to all our fears and dreams. We hoped he would free us from our oppressors. We'd rely on Jesus, and it is now over. Well, this is our story. We can be left in this state. We could be right here now, and many of us are. And along comes Jesus. He walks along with them. He asks them what they're discussing. They say to him, he was a prophet, Jesus was. He came, and the rulers handed him over, and he was sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But the women came and told us that something had changed. He was not in the tomb. Some of the companions even went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said. But Jesus says to them, how foolish you are. I don't think it was a condemning phrase. I think it was done with a tone of voice. He was the shepherd, nonetheless, of these folks. Did not Christ have to come and suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And he would have done that and cataloged through the Old Testament to them, memorizing, of course, those scriptures, what it was that he really stood for. He would have quoted Psalm 16, I will not be shaken. The Lord has not abandoned me to the grave. He would have quoted Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. Psalm 2, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I become your father. Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make enemies a footstool for your feet. And these incredible words from Psalm 118, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. But I live and I will not die. Amazing teaching that Jesus would have just given them and recounted them as they walked along the 7 miles to Emmaus. They may have known all these things, but they needed to be explained. So the great question for the disciples that's burning in their hearts is, what is Jesus doing on the cross anyways? What's buried down deep in their hearts is, what is this all about? Before they even realize that Jesus has been resurrected. So Jesus discloses his identity through the scriptures. He chooses the mind. He chooses that which gives us information. He drives them deep into the scriptures of the Old Testament. He expresses through history what God is all about. He grounds the truth in the history of God's people, that God has made his presence known from the very beginning, that there's an overarching meaning to life, that justice prevails in the end, that we are not alone in this world. When you come back from a trip, and you want to share the trip with someone else who hasn't been on that trip, you don't hand them the phone where you took all the pictures and say, scroll through these pictures for an hour and I'll come back and answer any questions. No, you want to sit with them with that phone open, going through each picture and describing exactly what was going on as that picture was taken, to let them feel and experience the event. And that is essentially what Jesus did with those scriptures. He sits and he guides them through what they mean. These two people are where we are at. We have enough knowledge to be dangerous, and we think we have enough information. But we've made our minds up at times with impartial truth, and Jesus says, now hear this. When you're stuck between where you are and where you should be, between where God brought you from to where he wants to take you to, between the old life and the new, between the lost and the found, listen to this. We can get stuck and fall flat. A friend of mine, Mark Buchanan, writes this in one of his early books. We go to church, we sing, we pray, we listen to the word read and preached. Maybe we take notes. Maybe we even lead some of it. Maybe our slow hearts burn within us. While walking away, just strolling to our car in the church parking lot, steps away, the conviction is, he's alive, dribbling down like water held in our hand. Monday morning, it's still hard to get out of bed. We feel caught in jobs we barely endure and often despise, and relationships that plunder us and deepen rather than remove our loneliness, and activities that are soul-shrinking in their triviality. We squander jewels and hoard worthless trinkets. We experience harrowing emotions over mere trifles. We can barely muster a dull ache over matters of tragedy. We feel we've no time and no energy for the things that matter deeply, even eternally, but waste time in silly diversions. We gossip, even though we've been resolved not to. We envy, resent, judge, avenge, sulk, overeat. We feel that everyone else has more money, longer vacations, nicer cars. We wonder where the freedom is that Christ set us free. And this secret fear haunts us. Is everyone else fulfilled and I'm the only one who's not? Or even worse, is no one fulfilled and we're just playing a charade that we are? Let those words sink in. Now hear what Jesus says to these two, to Cleopas and his companion. They're lost and disoriented. They'd heard certain things before, but now they hear that Jesus was nowhere to be found. God had not done what they wanted him to do or what they expected him to do. He wouldn't have abandoned his followers. But the point is that God knows more about life than we do. We don't like his view on things at times. Why will he not intervene and save us from cancer? Why will he not provide for my family? Why will he not just appear and quell all the doubting? Why won't he just take this plague away and bless his people who he purportedly loves? I believe that God wants us to live in faith and in trust that this life is not all. We must trust him for his provision in all the confusion and all the perplexity and even in death. Well, for Luke, they, Cleopas and his friend, are us. He chose this story because it pulls in the real life story of everyone's experience. We all go through this time. When the rug is pulled out from under us, when the maps are taken away and we don't know the way anymore, when unexpected things shatter our dreams and our carefully laid plans and our expectations are lost, he comes. So the message for us this morning is we need to hear this message. It's not just hearsay. Depending on others to encounter our experience for God is not the way we should move ahead. This world wants to keep God at a distance. How can he possibly help at a time like we're facing? Can he put food on the table? Will he bring back the economy? Well, I bet he can't even stop this disease in its tracks. We have much to accomplish as a people as we help each other and we serve one another in these times. But who will take care of our souls? And who will hold us in the midst of this time? We need to hear that God is still in control. That the story is not over until he says so, and that the tragedies of life are no reason to bail out. Corrie ten Boom, who went through the Second World War and difficult times as the Nazis took over her hometown in Holland, says this: when the train goes through the tunnel and the world gets dark, do you jump out? Of course not. You sit still and trust the engineer to get you through. When you sincerely seek God with all your heart, your hearts will be warmed, just as the story has shown. When he was at the table with them, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us? Our hearts are slow to see the hand of God, slow to see his presence, slow to believe his truth, slow to hear or see his power and the promises of his word. And the result is that many of us can live in doubt and despair, discouragement and in fear. But our hearts do strangely burn. Buchanan goes on, Mark, he says, the burning heart keeps us on our journey. The slowness of heart makes the journey wearisome. A burning heart inspires us to run. A slow heart discourages us, sometimes even from trudging. These things I have spoken to you, says Jesus, that my journey may be in you, and my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be full. God gives joy in the midst of sorrow. The fact that Jesus saw joy in the midst of sorrow, that even the Apostle Paul relished in the joy in the midst of his sorrows, shows that we can experience it too. Easter is about victory over death. Isaiah chapter 43, which Jesus knew well, says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Supper time came. The stranger, Jesus, took the bread and broke it. And all of a sudden, they recognized him. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Can you trust the voice of Jesus? There's a closing story I just want to reflect on. It's a true story of something that happened in Scotland in the last century. Workmen were blasting rock in a quarry. One day after they had attached a fuse and retired to a safe place and gave the alarm, they saw a 3-year-old child wandering across the space where danger threatened any moment. Every passing second meant that death was closing in on this child. The workmen called to the child, waved their arms, but he only looked at their antics with some amusement. No one dared run forward, knowing the explosion was only seconds away. The child most certainly was going to be killed, had not his mother appeared at that very moment of the crisis. And taking in the situation at a glance, she did what her mother's heart dictated. She didn't run toward her son or yell to frighten him. Instead, she knelt down, opened wide her arms, and smiled for him to come. Instantly, the child ran towards her, as if in seconds, the area shook with the force of the explosion, but the child was safe in his mother's arms. What a picture of God calling to us. With outstretched arms on the cross, Jesus gives his gracious invitation to the world, indicating that we are to come to eternal safety in him. Will you come to Jesus? May God bless you. May he keep you. May you draw yourself close to him as you embrace what he has for us. May God bless each one of you. Amen.